Titus, going through the book of Titus, kind of slowed down at the beginning here just to cover these qualifications that Paul gives Titus. Keep in mind, Titus is going out and he's essentially church planting and organizing congregations in various places. One of them is Crete, the island of Crete. And so Paul gives him some advice on who to put in leadership, and I'm sure Titus knew a lot of this already, but just to formalize it and, you know, document qualifications, you know, sort of like a job description. Paul puts it in writing to Titus, among other things, of what type of people need to be in leadership in a church, in a congregation. And so he gives several of these things. And we've been covering them kind of slowly, just really piece by piece here. But we're in verse 7 of chapter 1. And we're at the part that says, no striker, not a striker. And so that's what we're going to deal with this evening. I don't have a whole lot of notes on it. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. One thing I will mention is it's interesting. A lot of these qualifications and descriptions of leadership are the exact opposite that were in Israel at the time, particularly in Jesus' ministry. Like the Pharisees and the religious leadership was the opposite of most of these that you find in this list here. And so the Lord Jesus Christ being concerned with the heart of people and the spirit of people, that really comes out, that the spirit has to be under control in these qualifications here. But let's pray, and we're going to just deal with that one piece, violence, not a violent man. You don't want a violent person being in charge of running a congregation or overseeing a congregation. So let's pray, and we're going to deal with that. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. And I do pray that you'd help us learn. We don't have a whole lot of cross references here. It just seems very, very self-evident what's being said here. But we're going to make some parallels throughout the Bible with it. And so I pray you'd help us with this evening, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so verse 7, just to read it, Titus chapter 1, verse 7, says, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker. No striker. That just sounds like violence. It's somebody who's way of handling things is just violence. And not just violence force or physical violence, but even verbal violence. And so a few things that describe this person: they're vengeful. They would be vengeful. They would be cruel. They would be, like he says, a striker, somebody who resolves things maybe with their fists, or they think that's the resolution to this, or that's how we get our way. Somebody who's fierce. That was a description of the generation that Jesus Christ came into. Fierce, or just quarrelsome, just combative. Somebody just generally discontent, but even worse than that, they're discontent and they're combative about it. And so that all of that kind of ties into this. And you'll notice a lot of these descriptions sort of overlap. I mean, I think of not soon angry and somebody being a striker, kind of, they can go hand in hand. So a lot of these seem to overlap. But just to get a good, I don't know, just a good description, a full description of what Titus is being told to avoid. Avoid this at all costs. Don't put anybody in oversight position as far as bishop or elder. Don't put anybody in an oversight position that has this qualification or doesn't, I should say, doesn't have this qualification. If they're resort to physical or verbal violence to resolve issues and relationships and issues with people. So here's a few cross references. We'll look at these. I'm gonna start in Psalms because David prayed multiple times that the Lord would deliver him from the violent man. One of those would be Saul for sure. Psalms 140. The other would be Absalom. And Absalom, interestingly enough, he probably had a sweet voice and just a real calming person, but underneath he's just boiling, and he'll kill David in a heartbeat. But Psalm 140, let's look at the couple cross references here, because David says this multiple times in this particular psalm, and he prays several times to be delivered from this type of person. Just get me away from this type of person. They're dangerous, they're uncontrollable, they're not reasonable. You're not going to be able to talk anything out or have a conversation with them. And they think just imposing their will by force or by verbal manipulation and verbal violence is going to achieve God's will somehow. And James is pretty good about saying that, about, look, the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. That's not how that works. So here's what David says about this man. Psalm 140. Verse 1, David prays. He says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart continually, or they gathered together for war." That would fall right in line with Absalom, his son. That's what his son did. "They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent adders. Poison is under their lips." Selah. Paul would talk about that in Romans. He says, "Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hit a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me." Selah. "I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves." Selah. Then he says, "As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence." So this is a prayer that David makes multiple times, mentioning this violent man that's after him, probably talking about Absalom, maybe talking about Saul. But you see the kind of the characteristics of this guy, this guy that Paul would say in those two words, not a striker, like this is the way they solve problems with violence. And so David says this guy, he gets together with people and he creates mischief and he creates trouble, and his desire is to destroy, in David's case, it was to destroy David's life. And so David doesn't really have a way to, you know, physically keep that from happening, and he doesn't even have necessarily a way to keep the people from talking about killing him. And so he begs God to preserve his life and keep him from this violent man. But you see the kind of the characteristic of a guy like this. He's just he is. The stuff going on in his heart is just not good. It's hatred, it's anger, it's frustration, it's bitterness, and he thinks he's justified in destroying people's lives, and it's just, you're not justified in destroying people's lives. So David prays about it, about the violent man. There's a proverb about this. In fact, I'll show it to you. Proverbs chapter 16 is a good cross-reference to this. Proverbs chapter 16. About violence and violent men. Proverbs 16, verse 29. Another time where you're going to see sort of the undercurrent of this fella. It says, a violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. So he is conniving. His end goal is either physical punishment, physical retribution, the destruction of this other soul. And he'll do that with, you know, maybe even soft speech sometimes. But you just got to be careful. And Paul says, look, you don't want someone like that. You don't want to be anywhere near that. And you don't want to be putting that guy in a responsible position, an oversight of a congregation. So David prays about it. He got some proverbs about it. One of the things that's mentioned, and we don't have to turn there, but in Jesus Christ's ministry, he characterizes the Pharisees and really the whole religion of the Jews at the time. And keep in mind, the Jewish religion that was being practiced in Jesus Christ's day, it's still practiced today, really. But it was separate from the scriptures in this way. The scriptures prescribe a Jewish religion that when Jesus Christ showed up, they would have known, they should have known, people like Nathan and Philip and Peter and James, these guys knew that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And they were informed by the scriptures. But there was this other religion going on at the time of Jesus Christ's day, and still goes on to this day, where it is loosely based on some scriptures, but it denies Jesus Christ. And so John would say things like in 1 John, if essentially you deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, this is the Antichrist spirit. And of course it's Antichrist spirit, because when Christ shows up, they're Antichrist. And so they talk against Jesus Christ, they try to hurt Jesus Christ, and they envy Jesus Christ. And so you've got this religion going on in Jesus' day, and I say even now is, because you got conservative guys like, what's his name, Ben Shapiro. Conservative guy. He got conservative ideas, but his religion is anti-Christ. He would tell you that Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. He was maybe a teacher. He was maybe something. So his religion is essentially not much different from the Pharisees' religion in that day. And so that whole religion, that characterization of that leadership, Jesus Christ would say this. And in fact, now that I think about it, I'm going to look at this verse. But he would characterize that generation as a violent and fierce generation. Just a kind of a dog-eat-dog generation of people. And I'm thinking of a verse. I hope this is it. I'm going to read it before. All right. So this is the verse. I'll just read it to you. John. It says this in Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And he's describing some of the leadership and the religious leadership in Jesus' day. And they're this generation of, he would call them adulterers, but he would call them fierce. He would call them violent people. And they were. That's what they were. I mean, when Jesus Christ shows up, when actual goodness shows up in Israel, when righteousness shows up in Israel as a man in Jesus Christ, they hate him. They hate righteousness. They hate God's righteousness. They hate God's kindness. They hate God's goodness. And so when God's goodness is manifest to the nation of Israel, they want to destroy it. That's one of the proverbs, or not the proverbs, the parables that Jesus Christ told. And he talked about the husbandman, I mean the essentially the landowner, he hires the husbandman to take care of his property, and he sends servants to get the harvest, and then the husbandmen, they persecute the servants and they hurt the servants and they run them off. And then finally he sends his son, because he thinks, well, at least I'll maybe obey my son and listen to him. And he sends his son, and they say, well, here's the heir, let's kill him. And he's talking about himself, talking about Jesus Christ. And so he's the son. And so this is how they treat God's own son. This is how they treat the embodiment of goodness. And so they end up hanging Jesus Christ on a cross, you know, through this terrible mock trial, this terrible trial, injustice. It's all just a terrible use of law enforcement. And so the Lord characterizes them as, you know, violent people, generation of vipers. John the Baptist would call them a generation of vipers, just fierce people. And that's how they're classified. It reminded me of this also. Speaking of resorting to violence, there was a time in Acts when Paul is called to give some testimony. And so he's called before this council and he's given testimony and he's trying to explain how Jesus Christ is what we've been looking for, because he's testifying to Jews. And so he's trying to give the explanation, and one of the high priests at the time orders one of the officers to essentially beat Paul, punch him in the face, smack him, hit him, and so he does. And so Paul sort of lashes out back, and he says, that's, you can't do that. You can't just punch, you can't just harass me and beat me if I'm not a convicted criminal. And so Paul ends up saying, I wish you weren't the high priest. I wish somebody else was, because I've been commanded to at least honor the position here. But since you're the high priest and this is your way of handling something you can't argue against, Paul's presenting this argument, and when they find out they don't have any argument, it's like the Pharisees, when they find out they can't argue against Stephen, they just start picking up rocks. And this is how they're going to resolve this. We're just going to kill him. And that's the type of spirit, that's the type of mentality that Paul is telling Titus, you got to stay away from that. People who can't process stuff and they're not willing to have a conversation about it, or they're this is how they're going to resolve their disagreements. They're just going to use some tyrannical leadership because they have the power to do so. They're going to pick up rocks and just kill Stephen because they can't oppose him. I mean, they can't argue against him. They don't have any real arguments against him. Same with Paul. Paul's preaching and he's trying to offer some testimony, and they can't say anything against it. So the high priest says, well, punch him in the face, knock him down, hit him. And so this is what they end up doing. And then Paul gives his little response there, but it just shows the character and the spirit. This is the type of, it's a certain type of person that does this type of thing. And when they get into a position of leadership, this is how they handle problems that they can't figure out. Or this is how they handle being wrong. They silence the voice. They seek to put down the person through either, you know, physical violence, or like back over to Absalom's case, through some shady stuff going on and some secret stuff going on. Eventually they're trying to kill this person. So it is a characteristic of a type of person that does this and handles things this way. And I don't know, I was thinking about it while we were singing even before, you know, what makes people think that this is the way you handle problems? What makes people think that if you're in a position of leadership, this is how you're supposed to handle this? I mean, what goes through a person's mind to think, if you're a Pharisee listening to Stephen and Stephen's making these points and they're good points and you don't have an argument against him, what kind of person thinks it's okay because I found out that I'm wrong now. It's okay for me to start picking up stones and hurling them at this person that has proven me wrong. Instead of just, you know what, if you're wrong, you're wrong, and you got to deal with just being wrong. But no, there's a mentality there. There's some sort of privilege there. There's some sort of, like, I have a right to hurt people. And that's not it. That's not it. That's a particularly dangerous characteristic. And so one of the things that Jesus Christ would teach that is the opposite of this, and this he talked about his people act this way, or they should act this way, and the famous turn the other cheek. And so that's a different mentality. Like, Paul would do that essentially when he's beaten by the law enforcement, by the officers in that council meeting there. He wouldn't revenge himself. He had some questions about it. Like, I wish you weren't the high priest, but what am I going to do about it? But turning the other cheek, that's the spirit that Jesus Christ is after. So Paul giving some advice to Titus, which, like I said, I think Titus already understands a lot of the stuff about people. I don't think he would even be in the position he's in if he didn't. But Paul just formalizing and documenting the qualifications for congregational leadership. He says he must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker. Next one's going to be not given to filthy lucre, you know, money hungry, that kind of thing. And you'll notice a lot of these things are matters of the heart, and they come out in people's behavior. And when they come out in people's behavior, that's when they really become dangerous. But they first start in the person's heart, either because they don't know how to handle a situation, and they haven't, or they're so self-righteous about it, they feel entitled to hurt other people because they've been wronged, or they feel like they've been wronged, and you just don't have that right. So here's some advice from Paul to Titus. Don't put anybody that's a striker in charge of a congregation or overseeing a congregation of people, because that's a bad characteristic to have. So, all right, 30 minutes, we're done. Good deal. Perfect. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. I pray it's helpful. I think it's just very, I don't know, common sense stuff, it seems like, in some of these cases. But there is a lot of, a lot of illustration and things we can look to in the Bible for people that have either practiced this or avoided practicing things like this. And so we can learn from that. So I pray that you'd help us with it. Help us identify in our own hearts some of these troubled areas where we tend towards doing the wrong things, particularly the things that Paul is warning about. And so I pray that you'd help us identify them in our own lives. I understand this is very specific to congregational leadership, elders, bishops, things like that. But they are matters of the heart that could benefit any Christian, I think. And so I pray that you'd help us identify areas like that we need to be addressing. And so thank you again for your words. Thank you for this time together. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.